The scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It can be found on page 9 of your bulletin. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself in all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord.
We had the privilege last week of baptizing Frank and Megan's son, Joseph. And sadly, they are moving to Houston very, very soon. So 2 weeks? 2 more weeks? Yeah. So make sure to wish them well as they sadly but wonderfully are heading that way later this month. So kids, three things for you to listen for this afternoon. This is in your children's bulletin. There's a place where you can jot these things down. So I will mention these at some point during the sermon. The first is Humpty Dumpty. That's right, Humpty Dumpty. Secondly, movie previews. And then thirdly, show and tell. So Humpty Dumpty, movie previews, show and tell. So with that, let me pray for us as we come to these passages. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to us now, that you would send your spirit to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, to unstop our ears, that we might behold Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his glory, that we might come to worship him and to love him more because we come to a greater understanding of his love for us. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, as you know, yesterday was the first full day of college football, thanks be to God, and I thought a lot about this as my favorite time of the year and was thinking back to my own fall seasons when through fifth grade up through high school, it was consumed with playing football. And so in Missouri, I know, Missouri football, whatever, for the Texans, but in Missouri, we didn't have middle school football. So you had to play in these basically like little leagues outside of the school system. And I played on this team called the Jets. And so from fifth grade to eighth grade, I played on this team. And I have all kinds of great memories from it. But there's this one that sticks with me, mainly because we laughed at this a lot. But what would happen is that we would all circle up. And then one player would stand in the middle and yell a question. This is at the end of every practice, at the end of every game. And then everybody else would yell a response. So here was the main one. Who are we? And then everybody would say, Jets. You go, who? Jets. Who? And then the next question would be, who are we going to beat? And then whoever we were playing is the team we would say that week. So the Raiders or whatever. And then the last question was, what are they going to remember? And the response was, how hard we hit. What are they going to remember? How hard we hit? What? How hard we hit? So here's the point. There was this connection that our coaches were trying to make for us that connected who we are as Jets football players with then what we do. So to be a Jet was to, most of the time, try to at least, beat your opponent and then play really hard, right? So in other way, there's no other way to be a Jet than to play hard in this way. And so here's what we need to see about this that was totally right about how our coaches thought. And it's that our identity or who we are determines our mission or what we do. Who we are determines what we do. This is the same thing that is true for the church as well. So the church's identity determines the church's mission. And this is one of the reasons that we're returning to our vision statement at the beginning of this year. And we hope to do this every year that Trinity is around. Because we need to remember who we are, because that's going to dictate what we do. So what you think the church is going to determine what you think the church does. So here's what the Bible says the church is, specifically in the language that Paul uses in this passage from 2 Corinthians. The church is the reconciled people of God through whom God extends his reconciliation to the world. So let me say that again. The church is the reconciled people of God through whom God extends his reconciliation to the world. So this is, as I mentioned earlier, our final week in this series that we're calling Reconciled Through the Cross. And it's really just an opportunity for us to take a look at our vision statement and revisit who we are. So if you flip over to the back cover of your bulletin, you can see what our vision statement is, who we want to be as a church. And it's this: Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. And so, as I said, we're doing this through this lens of reconciliation, which is, it's really just Paul's way of talking about what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at embracing reconciliation with God and all that Jesus has done to accomplish that. Last week, we looked at then embodying this reconciliation with one another. So the implications that this has for our relationships with one another and with other Christians and other churches around the world. This week, we're going to look at this third aspect of extending. So I'll ask this question: why do we exist? Here's how we'll answer that today. We exist to extend God's reconciliation through the cross to the world. So we exist to extend God's reconciliation through the cross to the world. So the question that we'll ask and answer is, how do we do this? How do we extend God's reconciliation to the world? And I'm going to suggest there are two ways from this passage. So first, to extend God's reconciliation to the world, we must be recipients of God's reconciliation. We must be recipients of God's reconciliation. And so this goes back to that first mention, that there's this connection between our identity and our mission. Our mission flows from our identity. So this question for us then is, who are we? What is our identity? And here's how Paul describes us in this passage. He says, we as the church are new creation people. So verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And I realize that might seem like an odd thing to say, right? And this is actually just one of two times where Paul uses this phrase, new creation, but this idea or this theme and concept is all over the Bible. And it actually goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. So with God's original creation, you'll remember God created this world good. And in fact, he says at the end of Genesis 1, when he's completed his creative work in the original creation, he says, and behold, it was very good. So that's what we have at the beginning of this story. But with the entrance of sin, this good creation is now plunged into this state of corruption and brokenness. So kids, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about Humpty Dumpty. That Humpty Dumpty? Yes, that Humpty Dumpty, okay? So think about the beginning of that nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, that's right. So I want you to think of our world before the fall, before sin, as Humpty Dumpty sitting on the wall, okay? This is before he took a fall. Then Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, that's right, okay. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So here's the point. The world and we who are a part of it have been shattered because of sin. And so the efforts that all of us make, and even the story of human history in large part, is us trying to put these pieces back together again and coming up short and bumping up against the ways that we can't do that, where we start to feel that we can't fix in an ultimate way what's broken. We can patch things over, but any sort of ultimate or lasting healing and reconciliation can't be done by us. But that's not where the story ends. The beautiful part of the Bible from Genesis 3 onward is that God can and does do this. This is what God has done in Jesus. So we could say it this way. God is actually now remaking this world in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we could say that Jesus' resurrection is actually now the beginning of this new creation. So this new creation now, with Jesus being raised from the dead, is now breaking into the old creation. So his resurrection is the beginning of it and the beginning of this world being made new. Here's what's incredible about this, about what Paul says. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then you, right now, where you are seated, are new creation. You are a part of what Jesus is doing in this world. So Jesus now is putting you back together again. He's putting this world back together again. He's putting a people back together again. He's putting these relationships all back together again. And so Paul says it this way in Colossians 1, 19 and 20. This is his point. He says, "For in him," that's in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." And he goes on to say, "Whether on earth or in heaven," which is a way of saying everything is being reconciled in and through Jesus. So this is the other way that we can describe new creation. It's as reconciliation. Think about it this way. This broken world that we feel in so many ways, that's all around us in such profound and pressing ways, is actually being put back together again. It's being healed, it's being made whole, and all of this is coming through the resurrection of Jesus. And Trinity Church, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are a part of this. This is what God is doing. Here's what this means. Your old ways of life, before you came to know Jesus, your past, your sins, your struggles, those things that you hate about yourself, that shameful voice that continues to remind you of all these horrible things that you've done, your mistakes, your failures that shout out you. All of those things have passed away. The end of verse 17 says this, "The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." In Jesus, you are new creation. You have a new identity. Those things no longer define who you are. You have been reconciled to God. And there are two things, though, that I want us to see about this reconciliation. And it has everything to do with what we do when we go out then to extend this reconciliation. The first is this. We need to see the source of this reconciliation. Verse 18. Paul says, "All this is from God." So God himself is the author of this reconciliation, which is to say, it's his idea, it's his initiative, it's his doing. Now, why would that be so important, especially when we think about extending reconciliation? It's important for this reason. If we lose sight of this, if we lose sight of God as the author of this reconciliation, then we are in grave danger of becoming a church that's full of self-righteous people. Why do you say that? How does that happen? Think about it this way. If we just even subtly begin to start thinking that the reason that I have now received this reconciliation with God is because maybe I'm just a little bit smarter, maybe I'm a bit more kind than other people, I'm a bit gentler. In some way, I am better than another person because I have said yes to this and this other person has not. And so again, these things are incredibly subtle. And I think this is really important, especially at a time where we experience real division in our world. And you can read weekly some sort of statistic on the increasing number of the nuns, which is to say those who would say check the box of none in terms of a religious interest, and especially as a Christian interest. The question for us that we need to answer, especially as a young church, is will our disposition towards those who don't believe the same things we do be one of invitation and welcome, or will it be a disposition of smug self-righteousness? Will it be one that's characterized by compassion and by love, or will it be one that's characterized by this fear or this judgment? That's how this plays itself out for us. We've got to remember that God himself is the source of our reconciliation. And here's the incredible thing. He did this while we were still sinners. So Paul says in Romans 5 that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. We've got to remember that. He's the source of our reconciliation. The other thing we need to see, though, is that is also the means of reconciliation. Again, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. How did he do this? Look at verse 19. He did this by not counting their trespasses against them. So here's the question. What happened to those trespasses? Against whom did God count those trespasses? If it wasn't against us, against whom was it? Here's this incredible truth that's at the central, that's central to Christianity itself, and it's that God did not count our sins against us, because he instead counted our sins against Christ. This is what he says in verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then again, Colossians 1:20. This reconciliation has come through Christ. How did he do this? He did this by making peace by the blood of his cross. So the point for us to see is that this reconciliation, the means of this reconciliation, is something that God accomplishes through Christ's death. God is active in this. We are passive in this. And that's to say that reconciliation is totally of grace. Why is that so important? What bearing would that have on us as we think about extending reconciliation? Well, it has bearing in this way. If we begin to lose sight of the means by which God has done this, then the danger is that subtly we will start to think that our reconciliation with God is actually dependent upon maybe how effective we are in extending this reconciliation to others. How well we do at that, or how consistent we are in extending this. And this is a recipe for disaster for us, because it is not Christianity. To think that our standing before God is only as secure as our performance is a surefire way to undercut any effort that we have to reach out to other people. Here's what we need to remember. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is that God has set his love upon you when you were actively rebelling against him. When you wanted nothing to do with him. And it was at that moment that God said, yes, this is my child, the one that I love. I am sending my son for her, for him. He belongs to me. It was when you were at your worst that this happened. This is the incredibly liberating truth, then, that your reconciliation with God is as certain and as secure as Jesus' death on the cross. That's the place to look to know that it is absolutely certain. And we have to understand this if we're going to be a part of God's reconciling work in the world. So we've got to remember who we are, even before we begin talking about what we do. So we've got to be recipients of God's reconciliation. But here's what Paul does. Once we become recipients, he says, we also simultaneously become ambassadors of that same reconciliation, which is all over this passage. So the second way that we extend God's reconciliation into the world is by becoming ambassadors of God's reconciliation. So verse 20. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. So this is really where he starts going back and forth between this identity and mission. Here's what you are. Here's now what this means for your life, and what this means for your purpose, and what this means for your mission in the world. It's all over this passage. So what is an ambassador? Why use this phrase? Well, it's someone who has the authority to act and speak on behalf of another. So when you hear that word ambassador, what most likely comes to mind is a foreign ambassador, right? So the United States has United States ambassadors in foreign countries all around the world. That ambassador has the authority to represent and speak on behalf of the U.S. government in those places, right? So similar idea here. Paul is saying we are now ambassadors of Christ. And here's what that means. We are now called to represent Christ to the world. So we speak his words, we bear witness to him, and this is why Paul says this in the chapter before in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. But here's the other thing to see about an ambassador. It's that the person for whom the ambassador is speaking is the one who has the real authority. So a U.S. ambassador doesn't have authority in her or himself. That authority is derived from the U.S. government itself, right? Same idea with God here. This is exactly what's happening. God is the one who is doing the reconciling. And so for the remainder of our time, what I want to do is break down this sentence that will summarize this what it means to be an ambassador, and it's this. God is reconciling the world through us. So the first part, God is reconciling the world. So Paul says this again in multiple ways. Verse 18, all this is from God. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Verse 20, after the statement where he says we're his ambassadors, he says, God making his appeal through us. So here's the point. The point is that God is the one who is doing the reconciling, not us. God is doing the reconciling. And this is important for all kinds of reasons. I'm going to lay out a few that might be more pressing for us. Here's one. If we begin to, again, subtly, this wouldn't be something overt that we say or profess. It's something that's much more on the kind of below the surface functional level. But if we begin thinking that this ministry of reconciliation is really, in the end, all up to us, then you will never be able to rest. And if you've come from a tradition or maybe some sort of upbringing where that was taught, you know what this experience is. You're plagued with guilt. You're plagued with a sense of shame because you're never enough. You're never doing enough. There's always somebody else that you could talk to about Jesus. And it will wear you out and it will beat you down. You'll have no rest if you believe that it is all up to you. Another danger for us, if we believe this ministry of reconciliation is all on us, then we're going to become incredibly tempted to manipulate people rather than minister to people. How so? Well, you meet that person that you just can't persuade. You start bumping up against your own weaknesses, your own struggles, your own inability to convince this person. And so then you start thinking, I've got to find some other way. And the temptation arises to begin manipulating people. And that's where weird ministry starts happening. And we see this all over the place, right? We can't step aside from the way of ministry in order to accomplish some sort of ends. That the ends don't justify some messed up means, right? So this is another danger for us. A final one is that if we believe it's all up to us, then there are going to be people in your life that you look at and you think, that person is too far gone. There is no way that that person will ever come to Christ. There's no way that God's grace could actually work in their life. I just can't even imagine that happening. Why would we say that? Well, we'd say that because we think it's all up to us. And that would be true in all kinds of cases, that we can't convince people to see the beauty of Jesus. We can't convince people to see their need of the gospel in this way. But God can. And he is the one who's doing this work of reconciliation. And when we realize this, here's the beautiful thing. We're then set free to see that we actually participate with him in his work of reconciliation. God is the one who's at work, and we get to be a part of it. We are the ones through whom this happens. But God is the one doing the reconciling. So that's the first part. But he also here, Paul tells us, has chosen to do so through us. Verse 18, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, he says, we implore you on behalf of God. So the question that would naturally arise here, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. He says later, we've been entrusted this message of reconciliation. The question that would arise then is, how do we do this? What would this look like in the life of our church in particular? And so, kids, I want to answer it this way. I want to answer it by saying it's by showing and telling. It's by playing show and tell. So think about the last time you had show and tell at your school. I know for us that was this week for our kindergartner. And so you bring something to school, that you are excited about or goes with some sort of theme, and then you get to tell your class about it. You show your class and you tell them about it because you're excited about it, right? This is how I want us to think about ministry. First, we do this by showing. So the way God in his providence and his infinite wisdom has determined to extend this ministry of reconciliation is to do so through a people. He's chosen to do so through his church. So we could say it this way in the language of our vision statement. And it's that one of the ways that we then extend this reconciliation to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond is by embodying this reconciliation. So all I'm saying here is we're called to show forth what this reconciliation looks like. So we show forth what this reconciliation with God looks like. So what might that look like? Well, it would show forth in this willingness to be open and honest with our own mistakes and our own failures and our own struggles. Why? Because Jesus is our identity. He's died for us. He is the one in whom our life is now found. So we can be open and honest with who we are. It would show in a willingness to admit our wrong quickly. It would show in our willingness to ask forgiveness. Why? Because we don't have anything to prove. Our life is in Christ. And it would show in our ability to find joy and to find rest. Because again, our life is in Christ. We also would show what reconciliation with one another looks like. And this might take this form. We could actually be a community of people that loves one another rather than competes with one another. And this is incredibly difficult to do. But to be set free by Jesus, to rejoice when another rejoices and to weep when another weeps. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? This is what Paul said, or what Jesus says in John 13, that it's by this, by your love for one another, that all will know that you are my disciples. So here's an extreme example of this. There was an article in this online magazine called The Christian Post last fall. Here was the title of the article: ISIS terrorist abandons jihad after witnessing, quote, the love of Christians, end quote, at a refugee camp. And so this is what happened. There were some of these ISIS terrorists that were infiltrating from northern Syria into Jordan these refugee camps. And their express desire was to kill the Christian workers who were serving these refugees. What happened in the case of this one individual was that he saw the love that these Christians had for one another. And he heard this gospel message, this message of reconciliation, and he walked away from his life of jihad. And I know that's an extreme example, but that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When people see this love of Jesus on display in a community of people, it's compelling. It's beautiful to us. It draws us near to it. So another way to say it is this, that we are to be a preview of the reconciliation to come. So kids, think about the last time you went and saw a movie in the theater and you saw those previews that come on. I don't know how you think about those. Some people really don't like previews. I actually like them because they've mastered the art of previewing a movie that is like the one you're about to see. So usually you like it, right? So you get to see this preview of a movie that leaves you wanting more. Because you see this movie and you think, I want that. That looks like a great movie. I want to go see that. That's how the church is supposed to function as well. That God wants us to be this preview of the day when the full reconciliation of all things comes to pass. So we show forth this life in our life as a church. But we also have to tell. So think about going to your school when you're supposed to show and tell, and instead of saying anything, you just come before the class with whatever it is, and you just stand there. And you don't say anything at all about it. Pretty uncomfortable, right? You've got to explain what this is that you're talking about. Same thing is true for this ministry of reconciliation. We've got to tell this message. Verse 19, we've been entrusted, Paul says, with this message of reconciliation. So what is this message? It's the message of what God has done through Christ to reconcile to himself all things. So there's an announcement that Jesus has done this on the cross, but there's also an invitation. Verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So this is a call to respond. It's an invitation to respond to this message. How would we respond? The response is to put your faith in this reconciler. That's the invitation. So we're called to show and tell this message. Finally, where do we do this? Where do we extend this reconciliation? Paul says it's to the world. So I want to use the, surprisingly, I know again, I want to use the language of our vision statement again. Really wearing this out, right? But the end is important. We do this to the, we want to extend this message to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. So first, Fort Worth. How might this take shape for us? It could take shape by you moving into the lives of our neighbors, of our friends, of those that we go to school with, of those that we work with, of those who are in our neighborhood, of those we're on sports teams with, and inviting them into this community. That could be inviting them on a Sunday afternoon right here into our worship service. It could be inviting them into this Labor Day picnic tomorrow. And what happens when we gather in this way is that there's a little bit of a preview of what God is doing in and through this church. So that's one way that we do this to Fort Worth. But we also want to do this beyond. So here, I just want to mention this, something exciting I want to tell you all about. And it's that we've been invited to be one of 15 churches to participate in this group called Redeemer City to City. And Redeemer City to City is a church planting organization that's out of New York, but it's global. And so what we get to do is, over the course of this next year, I'll get to participate with these 14 other pastors in this training. But then the really neat thing about this is that we get to partner then with a church plant in a global city. So the church planter that we've been matched with is a man named Andres Garza, and he and his family are planting in Monterrey, Mexico. And so over the course of the next 3 years, we will contribute $10,000 a year that will go exclusively to this plant. And so the hope that we have as elders and as your leadership was that we could partner with a church like this who's nearby. He's actually worked some with MTW, which is our denomination's missions arm as well. But the hope is that we could have a real relationship with him and with this church, such that it will go well beyond just hearing updates from them and praying for them regularly, but actually potentially having the opportunity to visit them at some point or to have them come visit us. So we're really excited about that, and you'll hear more about it, but this is a substantial, tangible way where we are thinking this is one of the means by which we will extend this reconciliation beyond. This is what God has called us to be a part of his reconciling work. And I know that is amazing and completely overwhelming at the same time. So I want to conclude with this quote. It's in the front of your bulletin. If you'll open up, you'll see it there. From the great missiologist and missionary Leslie Newbegin. He says, I know that I have myself failed over and over again. That I'm a moral and spiritual weakling. But here also it is true that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. The church is not an organization of spiritual giants. It is broken men and women who can lead others to the cross. For what is the work of the ministry if it is not to lead others in following Jesus on the way to the cross? Trinity Church, this is who we are. We are a reconciled people through whom God is now extending his reconciliation to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. We pray that God would bring that about in and through us. Father, we are humbled. We rejoice that you have reconciled us to yourself through the cross and that you have given us this ministry. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain us by your Spirit in it. That you would nourish us, that you would equip us for it, that you would help us when we fail because we will, and that you would accomplish what you would desire through our church in particular and through other sister churches in this city and around the world. Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that your name would be honored in and through it. We pray through Christ. Amen.